glad you could join us today. My name is Daniel Cavanaugh, and I'm here with my dad, Charles. This is Crosstalk, the gospel for today and beyond. We're in pursuit of growing in our understanding of the gospel and discovering what it means to transfer to the next generation. And Dad, the time has come to wrap up this series that we've been doing on the church, which is, when we look back at it, was this spring when we started it.
Now somebody out there might say, well, finally.
Yeah, right. But this is our last episode in this series, also our last in the, what is the threefold mission of the church. We talked about evangelism, we talked about building the body, and today we want to talk about the glory of Christ being kind of that consummate mission of the church, that ultimate mission of the church. You know, one of the things I was thinking about while you and I were talking before this is that we talk about God's glory a lot, especially in some of our circles that we're in, and that the glory of Christ, and you hear John Piper talk about the glory of Christ, and he expounds upon that. But sometimes I feel like we can be very vague in that whole aspect, and I think what we have here will help us hopefully grab a hold of this a little bit better. Mm-hmm. What does it mean that, okay, if the glory is our mission of the church, is the mission of the church, then how are we to be on mission for the glory of God?
We better know what we're talking about if we hope for it to happen.
Exactly. So we don't want to be vague. So we want to kind of pull today from Ephesians, several passages from Ephesians.
Even though we don't want to be vague, by the way, we know we're not going to be exhausted.
Right, yeah. Exactly. So Ephesians, if you just want to kick us off here, kind of jump into this and we'll talk about it.
Well, we'll just give a couple of theme verses from Ephesians 3, verses 20 and 21, where Paul says, "Now unto him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that is working in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." So it's evident this on this treatise on the church, it's a letter, right, but some feel like it's a great theological treatise on the church,
right,
both the church in its local form and its at-large form. And so Paul is, the whole book, if you read the whole letter, you see aspects of this truth that Christ is to be not only her glory, but is to gain glory for himself in the church.
So there's kind of three things that we want to look here out of all of Ephesians, and we'll just kind of hit and miss in some passages. First, there's Christ is the husband of the church, Christ is the head of the church, and then Christ the hope of the church, which all tie into the glory of Christ and how we're to be on mission.
And we might just say that these all kind of overlap, especially husband and head.
Right.
Those thoughts overlap, but he gives, there are two distinct thoughts that come out of it, so we want to talk about that a little bit.
First, the Christ the husband of the church.
Yeah, we can be pretty familiar with this whole concept of husband, especially we men, and wives can because they have one.
Right.
And but sometimes we lose sight of the fact of the biblical imagery here, especially that is given to us in Ephesians and Colossians regarding a husband. And Christ here is talked about in Ephesians 5 when he talks about for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. There's the headship. We'll get to that in a moment.
Right.
Therefore, the church is subject to Christ, just as wives are to be subject to their husbands. He says, husbands, love your wives, and like Christ did and gave himself up for it. So there's the imagery of the husband of Christ as the husband of the bride, as the bride-husband imagery.
So his glory is shown, what you're saying is his glory is shown in the life, in his life for the bride.
Yeah, and that's what you just see there in that verse, and gave himself up for it. Little three-letter word in our English, F-O-R, for. You can say for and say, I'm going to town for some bread.
Right.
That means your reason for going is to get a certain item. But then you can say, I am dying for John. I'm dying in his place. There comes the whole idea of substitutionary work.
Right.
That's what this little word is in the original. It's Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her in her place. So we have this substitutionary atonement concept. And so we see something of Christ's glory shown in his contrasting his love with human love, which is often so selfish and self-centered and self-motivated.
So in other words, he contrasts it with our own selfishness and the fact that God came down and literally touched a man. I mean, he literally, we see this, I feel like, two strong points here. One, at the very beginning, where he created man. Okay? And that was the first Adam. Adam sinned. Then he sends the second Adam of Romans 5.
Yeah.
And he comes down and he dies for man.
Yeah.
And to me, that's significant, and seeing that, and that his glory, only God can do that. We can't.
There's another tension here in that we don't believe God needs anyone.
Right.
He didn't create man because there was a hole
right.
that he had to fill, some void in his need. And again, Christ didn't die for the church because of some hole in his life, and he just right. had to do something because he needed us to complete him. What he needed to do was display his glory. God
that's
is
why he did that.
There you go. He's about displaying another aspect of his glory.
So not only do we see it in his life that
for.
He gave for the church,
yeah.
but we also see it in his life in the church.
Yeah, absolutely.
So not only is he giving life, but now we have continual life.
Exactly. We see this somewhat in this passage because the husband is told to love as Christ loved the church, and that then he's told that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. The imagery kind of blends together here. That he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wives loves himself. Christ's investment of his life for the church was so that he might live his life in the church and through the church. We not only have Christ's life for us on the cross, substitution, we have Christ's life in us, which is so that we can actually live for his glory.
So when we talk about being on mission, coming back to this whole idea of being on mission, the glory of Christ, I guess it's fair to say is when we are not proclaiming the glory of Christ, when we do not promote the glory of Christ, when we do not proactively engage in getting out the glory of Christ in our lives and our churches and everything, then we're not on mission.
Exactly. Another way to say that is we're not here just to bump through life,
right.
making a living, having a bed partner,
right.
if you would, or whatever, being successful. All of those things, if they're not part of this greater thing of Christ's life for us, therefore Christ's life in us, we're really spinning our wheels and wasting our time. We're no better than the next guy.
Right. And it's the same for just the church life, because the church life, if it's just simply having programs and doing its thing,
right.
It's not really promoted. A church that does not promote the glory of God is not a true church.
Yeah, and it's not, I don't want to diss the whole thing of buildings and baptisms. Those are important, and budgets.
Right.
Those are necessary things. But those aren't the end in themselves.
Right.
The end is the glory of Christ in the church.
Okay, so we have Christ, the husband of the church, and we have Christ, the head of the church. How is this different?
It is different, although
it's
similar.
In our Christian lingo, we kind of use them interchangeably.
Yeah, well, he is the husband, therefore he is the head. And he uses that imagery here, but the husband's the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. So we see a couple of things that are brought out in which how Christ displays his glory. First, he does so as in his loving lordship. You know, we speak of Christ as Lord, which means we are his subjects.
Mm-hmm.
You know, if there's a Lord, that implies there are those under him, subjects. And so but he's a loving Lord. He is, as was quoted in the movie about Eric Little, a benign, a benevolent dictator.
Right.
He is lovingly lording over the church, guiding, giving. He gives gifts in chapter 4. The gifts he gives or because he is the Lord, he has to be the Lord, therefore he couldn't give the gifts. We can't have these gifts on our own. We can fake some things. But what we have is the body of Christ is what he's given us as Lord.
Mm. And then there's the leadership.
Yeah, his loving leadership, they go together. But there's one thing to be a Lord. It's kind of like in the business world. I'm in retail, and it's one thing to be a manager. And a manager can tell everybody what to do, what their job is, and he can get really on your case if you don't do it. It's another thing to be a leader.
Yeah.
Christ is the best of both worlds. He is the Lord.
Not to be confused.
He is also leading in the most biblical way possible. He not only gives the gifts, but he guides the use of those gifts, guides us in the exercise of those
There's
gifts.
There's a lot of implication here. When you consider the whole idea that we're to be on mission and proclaim the glory of Christ, realizing that he is the head, that's why he gets the glory. But I think there's a lot of implication here when we look at these passages, because he's comparing this with marriage and his church and in the glory of Christ. So I really feel like that when you're on mission for the glory of Christ to be promoted, then your life is going to reflect that because you're going to see what true glory is.
Yes.
You see what I'm saying? So, yes. So what you're doing is you're seeing it affect your how your husband, how your wife, your children. It affects every aspect of your life.
Yeah, and certainly with the man and woman relationship,
right.
It would transform it if both parties saw it in this regard. So anyway, what we see here is that the body works in love together because Christ has loved us and is glorified by the love of Christ being displayed in the body.
Right, and I think that's very tangible in how we live our lives.
Exactly.
Very tangible. Now, why is he doing this? Why is he a Lord and why is he leading? To present us, what?
Holy, without spot or wrinkle, or any such thing, that we should be holy without blemish. And this is what the world's supposed to see. We know it's false, we fall far short, but this is what we're working toward. This should transform our motivation.
Right. All right, so we have Christ, the husband of the church, Christ, the head of the church. Now we have the last but not least, Christ, the hope of the church. And we're talking about in this whole concept of God's glory being our mission.
Well, in chapter 4, verse 4, Paul says there is one body, that's the church, of course. There's one Spirit, the Holy Spirit, even as you are called, and one hope of your calling. Now, that hope is so broad, we're just going to, man, throw up a little thing for folks to chew on, and then maybe to go back to this book and some others and see that whole concept of hope, which is not just hope so, as we use the term in American language, but sure expectation. And there are a couple of aspects of that hope. One is he's our only hope for holiness. Our only hope for holiness. You know, we call us to be holy. Well, that's positional, certainly. We're positionally holy. We're set apart, mm-hmm. and he's made us holy. But then there's that practical holiness in that verse 1 of chapter 4. Paul challenges the people of God to walk. He says, I, as a prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation, of the calling with which you've been called. So how do we do that?
Right.
Oh, who is sufficient for these things, as Paul says? He's our only hope of holiness.
Well, and I think that's why we can see the bigger picture here of why he gets the glory. You know, most people, when we think of somebody getting the glory for something, well, you know, well, that prideful person.
Yeah.
You know, well, that he's so stuck on himself.
Yeah.
But no, that's the thing with God. God deserves it.
Himself.
He literally deserves yes. it because of who he is.
Yes.
It's like a person who, I often use this, and I go back to this person who paints a picture. They're the master artist. He gets hung up in an art gallery. Somebody comes along, the art gallery's put the wrong name on there.
Mm-hmm.
So that other person's getting the credit when they didn't do anything. Mm-hmm. And you would rightfully be jealous if that was because you created it. Mm-hmm. You created this masterpiece, mm-hmm. and someone else is getting the glory.
Right.
And that's the way it is. Our hope is in God. He is our holiness. But when someone else gets the glory, we get the glory for what we, quote, done,
mm-hmm.
no wonder he's not happy with us.
That's why we ought to be quick to say, you know, thank the Lord. You know, and that's what we do. We just say, thank the Lord.
And so I think it really calls us to walk worthy
yeah.
of this yeah. mission.
Yeah.
Are we not consumed and just fulfilled with this awe
and almost obsessed with
yeah, obsessed
Christ getting the glory
with his glory
yeah. because God's obsessed with his
well,
own
you
glory.
Look at Paul talks about the gospel all the time, and he talks about the glory of God. Those are two main things that he talks about, mm-hmm. the gospel and his glory,
mm-hmm.
and you're like, come on, Paul, that's all you ever talk about, because that's all he ever
that's,
wants to talk
that's
about
all there is
yeah that right. is all there is. So kind of in wrapping things up here, I think you had Ephesians 1:13-14.
Well, I want
one more thing.
He's our only hope of holiness, but he's our only hope of heaven.
Mm.
That's this, you know, he says in 1:13, in whom you trusted after that you heard the gospel and you were sealed with the Holy Spirit, which is the earnest of our inheritance unto the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Mm. He is the earnest. He's the down payment. What for? For eternal glory with him in heaven.
Mm. Amen. Amen. And, you know, if we're not on mission for this, I don't mind saying, then we're on the wrong mission.
Right.
We're on the wrong mission.
Then we're just doing stuff.
I don't care what all you're doing, what you're accomplishing. If you're not on mission in this, you're not accomplishing what God wants you to accomplish. And I think it's safe to say that, biblically speaking.
Excellence for excellence's sake is a waste of time.
Right. Amen. Well, It's been great doing this series, and look forward to seeing what the Lord has for the next year to come. But we thank you for joining us today. We look forward to seeing and being with you next week. Crosstalk is a production of Vision for Living Ministries. This is a free resource, but if you would like to support us, you can do so by visiting visionforliving.org/support. For more information on Vision for Living Ministries, visit our website where you will find other resources, including our blog. You can also find us on Facebook or follow us on Twitter at twitter.com/V4L. We would love to hear from you. You can email us at info@visionforliving.org or send us a message on Facebook. Join us next week on Crosstalk, Gospel for Today and Beyond.